Up chapter 1. Going to go through a whole 7 verses. Last week I called the title, did a few good men. Why not? Then talk about false teachers. We're going to talk about a few bad men. And so as we opened up Titus, we are told in verse 5 that Paul left Titus there to basically appoint elders and to set things in order. He left him there in the island of Crete. And this book is really a conduct manual. And that conduct is just the practical working out of salvation. An outward visible witness of genuine faith and reverence in God. And it's directed towards leaders, towards the church, and to believers. It also, I can't wait to get there, but at the end of chapter 2 talks about and emphasizes God's grace. In the beginning of chapter 2, it also talks about the protection, practice, and preaching of sound doctrine. Actually makes some reference to it here in chapter 1. And so, we started a couple weeks ago, and the introduction was identifying one's identity in Christ, his purpose, his calling. Now, last week we talked about Paul presenting the qualifications for church leaders. There are certain standards regarding their home life, their personality, the character traits, and their doctrinal integrity. And so, as Christianity grows in any environment, false teachers will follow. Paul understood this. And so, as he writes this to Titus, he gives you just a little brief introduction or a brief overview of what that will look like. And so we'll discuss that today. They'll bring in basically discomfort, confusion, divisions within the church. And really gives you a reason why he wants to appoint elders in these areas. And he'll give them a couple tasks. And we'll talk about that as we go through this. So we are in verse 10. We'll read and then we'll pray and we'll go through it. Starting in verse 10, it says, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good word." Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you that you care so much. You're concerned for the churches. And here again, you understand that the devil is at work and he wants to confuse, distort your truth, Lord. So as we go through this, I sometimes think this is for us to help others, Lord, to look out for others who are maybe confused or distorted because of some false teaching, Lord. And also for us to understand that we need to stick with what your word says. And just ask that you would be speaking to each one of us this morning as we go through your word. Just ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen. So we kind of gave a background to the qualifications for elders. And the fact that, you know, they talked about the elder's relationship at home, his job description, his character, his relationship to others. But really what I want to introduce this as we continue to starting in verse 10, but actually go back to verse 9 and says his relationship to the Word of God. He needs to hold fast, and that's the idea of clinging to the Word of God. He needs to be to the faithful word. And that's, again, the gospel and how God teaches, well, how God presents His Word, how He's revealed it to us, the idea of orthodox biblical teaching. And just like in real estate, location, location, location matters. In teaching the Word of God, context, context, context. And when I think about it, it's the context within the verses it falls into, context within the book, and context in the within the whole Bible. And so those things matter. And then it's holding fast to the faithful word as it has been taught. And what he says in 1 Timothy is you need to pass this on to faithful men who will be able to teach this and translate it or bring it down. Not translate it necessarily, but exposit the Word of God. Just give the simple meaning of what it says. And this is a pattern that was also committed to Timothy. It says, till I come again, give attention to reading, exhortation, and the doctrine. And we talked about that last week. And we do that so you may be able, and that's the idea of God giving you the power, by sound doctrine, again, truthful, healthy, correct, accurate teaching, not filled with error, and you may be able to use this sound doctrine, to exhort, right, to build up, to encourage, to comfort, to edify, but also to convict. And that's what he'll talk about a little bit as we go, starting verse 10. Refute, to speak against. And that's what convict means, to bring a conviction of sin, to restore. And really what he wants to do with appointing these elders is to shut down false teaching. And this is the reason we have leadership, and he gives us two reasons. The first one is the idea of that it found in the beginning of verse 11, that their mouths must be stopped. I like that word. It's the idea of being silenced, but also it's the picture of an animal being muzzled. And so it comes from that word. So it's the idea that their mouths must be stopped. And then he goes and tells you the character of these false teachers. And it's interesting because I just taught in 2 Peter 2, and we went through a colorful example of what false teachers look like in that chapter on Thursday. He gave all these sort of descriptions. And here it's not as colorful in this example, but he's really telling us why we need to stop this false teaching and how we do it. And so he says the character of these false teachers, he first introduces the fact that there are many of them. For there are many, he says, insubordinate, and that's just the opposite word for submission, right? Negative form of submit. And it's the idea of throwing off authority, accountability, often demanding autonomy. We don't want to be an answer to anybody. And so that's the first quality, it's the first characteristic that you see in these false teachers. They're idle talkers. A lot of this is similar to 2 Peter 2, right? They're empty talkers. They talk about senseless things. They're deceivers. They try to deceive the mind or get you off track. And a lot of them come from those of the circumcision. That's just identifying the group that's bringing a lot of this stuff. And those are the Jewish within the church. And they're teaching a works righteousness. And we'll talk about that as we go through it. It's a path to Christ through works rather than how God describes it biblically, by faith. And we still have that today. People teaching a works righteousness, that we can earn our salvation rather than how we receive salvation is by trusting in Christ. So he gives you the character of these false teachers. He also gives you the motive, starting in verse 11. They want to subvert whole households. Subvert is the idea of upsetting whole households. And, you know, at this time when he's speaking in this context, he's talking about home Bible studies. And you'll have individuals come in and try to take it over. And When he uses that word subvert, it's the same word that's used when Jesus comes into the temple at one point and upsets the tables, the idea of tossing them over. I'd love to be there in that instant, just to see that. And how he did it without, well, he probably did it in anger, but without sin. You know, I'd have probably got overzealous about it, you know, started tossing people too or something like that. But Jesus did not, well, I don't know if he did, but he just, at that point, it says he upset the tables of money changers. And it also is used by Paul in 2 Timothy when he says the idea that they're going to overthrow, these false teachers will overthrow the faith of some. And you find that in 2 Peter 2, verses 16 through 18. He says, and this is instructions to Timothy, similar to the ones he's given to Titus, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Minus and Philetus are of the sort. This also gives us the idea that we can, as leaders, name individuals who we feel, who we know are giving unbiblical teaching. And so it's kind of our proof text right here, because he names two individuals, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have strayed concerning the truth, seeing that the resurrection is already past. And they overthrow, that's that same word, subvert, they overthrow the faith of some. And so, one, it gives you idea that we can call these individuals out, but we also need to see that their motives are sometimes to win converts to themselves. And it also says they teach what they ought not, often to justify their own lifestyle, to confirm their lifestyle. And a couple things we'll talk about this morning. What they teach is grace plus. That is not just grace, but we need to grace plus whatever they will tell us about. And it's really a works righteousness type of thing. Galatians is a book written strictly against this whole teaching of works righteousness. And halfway through that book, he says in Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And again, we don't earn salvation. Even when we become believers, it's in response to what God's done to us. That's why we do the things God calls us to do. It's in response. It's a love towards Him. You know, I get to teach Bible studies. These Bible studies are not earning my salvation. My salvation was granted to me when I trusted in Him some odd years ago. 16 years ago when I trusted in Him for my salvation and made Him Lord and Savior of my life. They also, what we'll learn is they used the law unlawfully. And Timothy, again, these really tie in to the book of Timothy, Titus, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy 1:8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, this is what the law is for, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane. So what the law was intended for? To make you realize that you're a sinner, and in realizing that, recognize that you need a Savior. And we could not fulfill the law, so we turn to the individual who did fulfill the law perfectly, and that's Christ and how He walked this earth without sin. And so they teach what they ought not to, like I said, to justify or confirm their lifestyle. And what we're taught and what's been handed down to us is to simply teach God's Word simply. I love that. It's really contained in Isaiah 28:10, where Isaiah is being made fun of because of how he teaches the Bible. It's like, is it really that simple? And it says, and this is really how we're taught here at Calvary Chapel, to teach the Bible precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. It's actually in reference, like I said, in that context, they're making fun of Isaiah because he's teaching it so simply. And that's what we're called to do. Right? And we're called to teach that it's grace that saves us. It's trusting in Jesus. And because of that, we receive His unmerited favor. And again, so their motives are to subvert whole households, to teach what they ought not, and also for dishonest gain. And that gain could be in the way of money. Often we see that. Or in power. Or in fame. As we went through 2 Peter on Thursday, we talked about that, the fact that their hearts are trained in covetousness. And covetousness is the craving of wanting more. And so they're trained in this. That word trained is where we get the word gymnasium. Gymnasium, yes. That's where we get the word from gymnasium in our English language. And so, notice I had to, I had to tell myself that I was correct what I was saying. But that's where we get that word gymnasium. And it's the idea, again, they actively train themselves, by their covetousness. And we need to realize that what I thought earlier is God's not broke. Right? He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need those things. These are, again, things we do in response to what God has done for us. Right? We need to, it says in 2 Corinthians 9, we give because He has poured into our lives, and we give cheerfully. And that means money, time, our bodies. It says it's reasonable in Romans 12. Right? And the passage that I always reference when we talk about that is Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. It says, "For all the animals of the forest are mine, and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird on the mountains, and all the animals of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for all the world is mine, and everything in it." Again, God's not broke. We do these things. We give in response to what He's done for us. Not because... And I only say that because some preachers, pastors will go up there and pretend that if you don't give, God's ministry has just failed. Right? If you don't do those things, it's going to go under. God's in the business of saving lives, and that's what He does. And the cool thing is He'll do that. With His resources. And those often are individuals who are faithful to Him or who are instruments like us. Even though we have this nature, this sinful nature, God's changed it, and He'll use us then to proclaim His word. He uses the church to do these kind of things. And so, with that, their motives are for dishonest gain, money, power. They captivate a lot, captivate many oftentimes. And so, when you see somebody who has a great following, that necessarily does not mean, right, that they're teaching the Word of God. And what we want individuals to do, what we're called to do, is preach God's Word. And like I said, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, they're pastoral letters. They're letters written on how and what should be taught, or what we should see from churches. And that's kind of why we're going through this letter. And so with that, he then quotes one of their prophets in describing what this island looked like, what the characteristics of this island looked like. And often our conduct, one's conduct will express their beliefs. Right? If their conduct is not representing what they preach, that's not a good thing. And it says in verse 12, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true." And this is a quote from Epimenides, I don't know how to put it, from the 6th century, one of their own prophets. What's interesting is God, what's fascinating actually about this is what Titus's churches are made up of these individuals, these characteristics. But we know the cool thing about God is He changes those things. He makes us new creations. God loves you. And I just heard this a couple weeks ago, and it really resonated with me. God loves you as you are. But God loves you so much not to leave you as you are. And that's what He's going to change in these Cretans. Because they're new creations. We're all new creations. You know, this probably fit some of our lifestyles before we became believers. And so I always remember back in my day, I would always have to convince people, trust me, trust me. I would say that all the time. Because, you know, they couldn't necessarily. They didn't believe what was coming out of my mouth. So until I started walking with the Lord. And now I don't have to say that as much, right? Or at all, hopefully, at all, right? But what He's doing with this quote is He's also describing what the false teachers are like. You know, they're liars. That actual word, this is how synonymous they were known for this, because the word we get for liar or for cheat in the Greek language comes, it's pronounced phonetically just like Cretan. So that's how well they were known for lying. It's Cretanzin. If you want to, you know, work on your Greek, there it is. Cretanzin. But it just means liar. To play a Cretan meant to be a liar. And not only were they liars, they were evil beasts. And that's the idea of going run by their instincts. Unrestrained in behavior. Lazy gluttons. The idea of idle bellies. That word glutton is often used to describe women that are pregnant. It's interesting, right? It just means to have a big belly. Lazy gluttons. But seven other times used in the Bible. I just thought that was fascinating. But lazy gluttons. Just the word glutton, not lazy, to describe pregnant women. Just the idea of a belly. my wife's like, move on from that point. You're not winning anything on that area. So, but it always makes me think of my favorite proverb when we think about laziness. The lazy man, it says in Proverbs 26:15, the lazy man buries his head in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. It's just funny that he can't even get out of his own... I thought it was his hand to his mouth. Maybe I wrote it down. 26:15, you can look at that. It's just how lazy an individual that he won't even bring... He basically doesn't want to use his hand to get to the... So he just sticks his mouth into the bowl. Right? Sticks his head in there. So... Again, these are characteristics of the Cretans, but God's changing them. But what Paul is doing in the meantime is using this to describe those individuals. Remember, for dishonest gain, they're using deception. That's why they're called liars. They're using, for dishonest gain, they're not working themselves. They're just trying to use their deception to gain influence and gain money and being paid by these individuals. And what Paul says to this is this testimony is true. And with that, we have to understand when he's quoting Epimenides, he's not saying his ministry is true. He's just quoting that particular sentence, that quote that he's using, saying this was the characteristic of these people. And yet God has started to change them. But this is the characteristics of the false teachers. And so the first reason was to shut their mouths. The first reason he was to appoint elders. The second reason, and we'll spend a little more time in this, was to rebuke. He starts in verse 13. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And rebuke is the same word he uses in verse 9, talking about convicting them. It's a command. It's written in the imperative. It just means it's a command from God. You need to rebuke them sharply. Written individually to Titus, but also Titus was to do this as an example to the elders, to follow that this needs to be in your ministry. You need to rebuke individuals sharply. Sharply means the idea of being cut off. Right? We understand this is not a playground, it's a battleground. Elders are to protect, as we talked about, part of their duties last week, to look out for the sheep, to look out for one another, as we're called to do. He uses this same word in 2 Corinthians, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Now, we have to understand that this often calls for us to be confronted with individuals. And let me read this real quick. This quote I found in a commentary. The restoration that is possible both in fellowship and in sound doctrine is compromised by this reluctance to confront. Loving, sensitive, yet firm confrontation can result in a stronger relationship and restored unity, or perhaps a needed purging of those who deny the truth. A confrontation sometimes is needed. Some of the individuals that, some of my good friends, they respect me the most is because I called them out. And those that I respect the most have called me out on areas in which I was sinning or out of order and said something about it. Right. You know, and often this goes with prayer. You know, it doesn't mean we confront, we're not sin snippers, right? Pointing out, you know, because what we learn, you know, the sin that we commit can easily be seen on someone else, and we're a little more merciful to ourselves than we are to the other individual. Like, I can't believe that person's like that. I was just reminding one of my good friends who was up here. I remember the first time I met him, he was playing volleyball, and his attitude was of disgusting. I was like, man, the guy is competitive, he's a jerk. And then I reminded myself, well, that's me right there. And I learned from that, well, somewhat. Still, you know, I'm really competitive, but that's what I saw in him. It looked horrible on him. I was a little more merciful with myself. I'm better than that. I hide it a little better than he does, obviously. But, and my wife's shaking her head on that. With that, but it's interesting, again, we need to sometimes confront individuals and be call them out for where they're at. And again, we need to be prayerful about that. We just don't, again, confront them on every little issue, but there are things that we need to address when they're out of line. And it says, with that idea of rebuking an individual, there's a connotation in the fact that there's a redemptive purpose in there too, right? Notice he says in this that they may be, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith. There's a restoration that is there too. We need to bring them back to the truth of the gospel. That they may be sound. And that word sound is just healthy in the faith, in the idea of just this body of truth. And again, another reference is 2 Timothy 2:24. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26. And it says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God permits, will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And again, one of my good friends, first time we had him over, another story of an individual. And, you know, he was a relatively new believer. We were playing a game, and he proceeded to... was it flip my wife off? at my house, at the table. And I told him gently that you're not going to do that. I thought that would be normal, you know, information. But, you know, and because of that, we've become good friends. Because I called him out on it. And I guess that might have been normal in his environment. But he respects me because I confronted him with that and told him, you just don't do that. Again, another instance that was used in his life. And I knew he was relatively new. He was coming out of the world, been in a crazy environment, and so tried to do it with, do it as the Word of God says, you know, gentle, you know, and just say, hey, we're not going to do that kind of stuff around here. And so, again, those things are called upon us. Those are things we need to do. Right, we need to address them and help those with the idea of restoring them. The Bible says we are given the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians. And again, I love that word because it's fixing those things that are broken. And that's every single one of us. And often displayed in our sin nature when we're out of line. And we are called to help restore that, help reconcile that individual. One, back with the relationship, sometimes what they have done against another individual, but with God, particularly, right? They've sinned against God at that point, and we want to restore that. And we do that, you know, with healthy doctrine, he says. We do that with what the Word of God says. And he says in verse 14, the contrast is these individuals are bringing about false doctrine. And we need to not heed the Jewish fables. And really, I read a lot of commentaries. I wanted to know, like, one of these fables. I couldn't find anything. It's just really the idea of fanciful legends invented by man. And I know there's quotes in the Bible, quotes that people attribute to the Bible when I think of, you know, God's going to help those who will help themselves. That's not biblical. Right, I think of those as being things that man have created that attribute to God and his teachings. And there's others. There's like a list of 10. But I think of those as fanciful legends invented by man. And he says we need to understand that this is not healthy doctrine. Also, these individuals, these false teachers, will bring about commandments of man. And no, the greatest teaching on this is really found in Mark 7. And you could read that on your own. I read it, Mark, I think it's 7, 1 through 23, and then Matthew 15 is the other cross-reference to it. But I took a little bit out of this. And this is Jesus talking about these commandments of men and what individuals, what false teachers will do with it. He says, so the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law asked him, why don't your disciples follow our age-old tradition? They eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony. Jesus replied, you hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. For you ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition. And then he goes on later in verse 13 to say, and so you cancel the Word of God in order to hand down your own tradition. And this is only one example among many others. And he actually gives examples. Right? Corban is the idea that they would dedicate their money to the Lord. And unfortunately, if mom and dad were in dire straits, the kids would not be able to help their parents because they would say, hey, the money's dedicated to God. Sorry, you can't have any of it. And that was just one example. He used other examples. And they made these commandments of men more important than God's Word. Remember, he says he desires love, mercy, truth. And he actually says to this group that you've abandoned those things and use your own commandments. And Asceticism is the idea of having this abstinence from things that are pleasurable. And you see this often, food laws, other things that they would teach. In 1 Timothy it says you teach this idea of abstaining from food makes you more holy and those kind of things. These are things that were fulfilled in the New Testament. We talked about this as we went through Romans, but these are things that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He says, you know, in that same passage that, you know, if we can eat anything we want, as long as we thank the Lord for it. That's the idea. And so they made these commandments of men more important than God's word. And that's not good. In Galatians 4, it says, you make them zealous for us. Right? Our idea, our job in teaching the Word of God is to make them zealous for God. Point them to Jesus Christ, not for what they're teaching or their traditions. We need to point people to Jesus. And because of that, the result of their false teaching, they turn from the truth. And I like how it's put in the Bible. Here in the Greek, it's the idea that they continually turn themselves. It's written in the middle. Grammatically, it's written in a tense which describes the idea that they're turning themselves from the truth. They're turning away from the gospel, making another way to God. And that's what we also see. As we've gone through 2 Peter, we learn the things that they do often is they make Jesus, false teachers, they make Jesus less than God. Not often. This is how you characterize false teaching. They make Jesus less than God because He declares Himself over and over throughout the Scriptures as God. Declares Himself God. Or they do works righteousness. And that's what you often see when He's talking about these making commandments of men, or this idea that it's grace plus, or they pervert the gospel, that, you know, it's not just Christ that leads us to salvation. It's all sorts of things. Baptism, right? You need to be baptized in order to be saved. And other things that I can't think of off the top of my head. Just these works that God does not command through His Word. It's by faith. And they're turning individuals from the truth. And He goes in to give his own proverb, Paul, right here. He says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. And the idea that those who have believed in Christ are free from the law as a means of righteousness before God. And that's what he teaches in Galatians. And he says, to those that are pure. And pure just, it's the idea of it's the understanding that our sins are forgiven and our consciences are clear because of what Christ did for us. And it's the idea of being in right standing with God. And yet, he contrasts that with those who are defiled and unbelieving. And it's the idea that the reasoning has been corrupted and that they no longer can discern which is right and wrong. And so with that proverb, he goes on to talk about how you can identify these false teachers. And we understand that we'll know them by their fruits. And it says they profess to know God. And profess is they've at one point given a confession that they know God. And that know is, again, not a knowledge by experience. It's a knowledge, like a head knowledge. And we understand from what the Word of God says that acknowledgement of God does not make you a Christian. Again, it's by faith that we become believers. And their lifestyle matters. And it says their works deny Him. Their lifestyle, the conduct, is not based or not in line with biblical principles. And I love this quote. You're probably going to hear it from me a dozen more times. But your actions speak so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. And, you know, it doesn't matter if what's coming out of your mouth doesn't represent how you walk. Right? And what Paul says of these people is their works are abominable. It's the idea of being polluted by idolatry, which causes horror and disgust to God. Right? It's the first commandment. We need not put anything before God. They're disobedient. And when I think of disobedience, I think of Matthew 7, when God gives the Sermon on the Mount, and He says, you guys are saying you're doing all these things, and yet you are individuals of lawlessness. You're not doing or being obedient to what I've called you to do. And He then goes, not only are they disobedient, they're disqualified. And that's the idea of being a counterfeit. It's used to, you know, describe a cowardly soldier. It's disqualified is the idea of rejecting a candidate. He uses it in the idea of a stone that was rejected by the builders. C.S. Lewis said, of all bad men, religious men are the worst. Interesting. And they're disqualified for every good work. The irony here is that those who trusted in their works or teach that you can trust in your works are unfit for the good works that God desires. And with that, we're going to conclude in Ephesians 2. Let's all turn there. You guys know the passage, but I love walking through this because this talks about salvation and works all in these three verses. Starting chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. It says, and a lot of you guys have probably memorized this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. You can't earn salvation. So if somebody's teaching that, they're wrong. Lest anyone should boast. Can you imagine heaven if we made it on our works? Unfortunately, it would not be good. And most of us are pretty proud of our works, yet what God says of these works in Isaiah, they are like filthy rags. Because sometimes our intent behind them, our attitudes behind them are not pure. Oftentimes. And what God wants us to do is work through His strength, work based on Him, what He's called us to do. And it says, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship. It's where we get the word poem from, poema. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, He's prepared these things. He wants us to be, you know, this whole book, Titus, is written about conduct. We need to conduct ourselves. But again, it's in response. And it's not earning our salvation. And, you know, I've picked this up from a commentary. It says, the source of this recurrent problem of works righteousness is found in the very nature of humans. Proud, self-centered human nature desires some control to make some contribution towards salvation. The free gift of salvation involves repentance and acceptance of God's grace alone. But self-sufficient humans would rather add something that can be externally observed and for which they can claim credit. And he then goes on to quote this hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And again, this last phrase, and never be duped in the idea that you can earn your salvation. Right, it's by His grace, for by grace you are saved. It's His unmerited favor. And in that quote, contains, you know, what we teach around, well, what the Bible teaches on how an individual is saved. Right, they recognize they're a sinner. Right, they repent of that, and repent is have a change of mind. and then they receive, accept Christ. And when you receive Christ, He says you become a child of His. And that's what the Bible teaches. For by grace you've been saved through faith, just not of yourself. It's a gift of God. And again, when He's talking to these individuals at this church, these elders, He says, if anything else is taught, right, you need to muzzle, you need to silence that. And again, it's not going up there and covering their mouth. That's probably not a good effective tool. Probably get you hit. But you do it through sound and healthy doctrine. You teach them what the Word of God says, with the idea of trying to get them away from that belief and believe what the Scriptures say. And that takes place with a healthy understanding of what Scripture says. And again, that's why He beats it over the head. And I think by human nature, we think we have to earn this salvation. And it's clearly taught, right? And I always go back to the cross, right? He says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Because Jesus said and cried out to His Father there in the garden, if there's any other way, if there's any other way. He asked His Father three times. And His Father simply said, there's no other way. And because God was willing to send His Son, we know that we can't earn salvation. It's through the blood of His Son and through the fact that He went to the cross and died on our behalf. If there is another way, you know, Jesus wouldn't have had to go to the cross. And like Mike was saying earlier, right, that's the hard part. He sent His Son on our behalf. I would not give my three boys, unfortunately, for any one of you. I wish I could say I would. But, right? And sometimes we always think the son had the harder part. And I don't know, being a father, giving my son on somebody's behalf would be the hardest thing you could ever ask me to do. And that's what God did for us. And so that's what He teaches in His Word. It's by His grace, His unmerited favor. It's His love that by both the Father and the Son that put Him on the cross for our behalf. And if anybody teaches anything different than that, then as elders, as individuals, as mature believers, we are called, right, to, again, present the truth to that individual. And we're called to protect one another. So with that, I'm going to pray. And we'll end it. Lord, just thank You again for Your Word. Thank You. This is, again, kind of heavy, but also in the fact that this is something You called us to do, to protect others. That's what You did for us. Often, as I go through Your Word, I understand that You're protecting us from ourselves, Lord, from our own sin nature, because You want us to have a life and that more abundantly, as You say in John 10. And I just thank You for that. But You also understand that the devil's at work, the enemy's at work, and wants to convince us that there's another way. Convince us that Jesus and His Word are not what we need to hold on to, what we need, not things we need not to cling to. But Lord, I just thank You for Your love that surpasses all that, and tells us that we can have a relationship with You based on Your grace. And I just thank You for that. And as we ended this Bible study there, we understood that we need, for those who haven't decided to follow You, that they need to recognize that they're a sinner, repent, or just say they're sorry, and just call on Your name. And the Bible says they will not be put to shame for those who call on Your name, Lord. So if there's anyone hearing my voice that hasn't done that, I would just ask that You would give them that boldness. call on your name and that they would be saved, Lord. And for us, for the rest of us, Lord, that you would continue to work on us, to continue to help us do what you called us to do, and that's to present the gospel, Lord, to the dying world around us, Lord. And I just thank you for that. Thank you for that ministry. Thank you for your relationship. Lord, just ask that you would bless the rest of the day, and just ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say,
Amen.